Let's look for a moment at the first history of the church. In Acts chapter 8, we'll be looking, but it's Luke has his gospel, which is the account of Christ's life and death. And then he turns, and this, the book of Acts, they're known as the Acts of the Apostles, formally. He turns to look at the history of the church in its earliest days and walks through some of the accounts of the Acts of the Apostles. And we look here in chapter 8 in particular at the ministry of Philip. When we read Luke's account of these, the Acts of the Apostles, we're reading of the way that he saw the last words of Jesus being fulfilled in the lives of his followers. And the first chapter, in chapter 1, verse 8 of this book of Acts, he says that Jesus told the assembled disciples and followers before he was ascended into heaven. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so this whole story of Acts from that moment onward is how the gospel spread even to the ends of the earth. From that, if you will, core to every concentric circle thereafter. Almost like a stone that's thrown into a pond makes its initial ripple, which ripples outward and outward and outward till it covers the entirety of the pond. So does the gospel as it spreads throughout the world. So in chapter 8, Luke focuses particularly on the life and ministry of Philip. And in particular, in this passage we look at today, he is focusing on the encounter that Philip had with one called the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, a eunuch was a male who was castrated, usually at a very young age. Most often they were slaves who were taken captive in a battle of one or another sort, and were, as a child, taken back to wherever it was who was battling against and had won the battle. Then they were castrated in the court, and usually raised in the court to become a part of the bureaucracy, if you will, of the court. Here it says that this Ethiopian eunuch was, in fact, the charge of all the treasury of Queen Candace, Queen of Ethiopia. So it tells us right off that this was his particular role. Throughout the Near East, castration of males was very common, especially of children, boys taken captive and then made slaves. Of course, we don't do this anymore, thankfully, but it's common in many places, though, to this day, that people who are taken captive are utilized as slaves in the court or the ruling authorities of, you can see it, in fact, happening right now in Afghanistan. You know, as we exited, who came in? The Taliban. And the Taliban is doing exactly the same thing as we see here. In fact, the Taliban, in fact, is practicing castration. And also, for the females, another form of mutilation. It's a thing that seems nothing new under the sun. In Peter's first letter, in chapter 3, verse 15, He encourages us, always be ready to give a logical defense, as one of the translations puts it well, a logical defense to anyone who asks you to account for the hope and confident assurance that we have. Yet with gentleness and respect, Philip shows us that speaking requires first listening, hearing a person to know what troubles their heart, the longings of their souls. And it's from that point then that Philip, we see, is able to speak to this Ethiopian eunuch's concern and present to him in a way that touches him meaningfully, that changes his life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an example for us all to listen before we speak. It's in a way ironic that I'm up here preaching today. But you know, hopefully you'll know that I have listened before speaking. You know, listen to God and listen to you, my people, and thus speaking out of that. Philip gives an example for us all for how to share the gospel with another. If we just march off with our own agenda, with a set of things that we're predetermined to share, without listening to a person, they might miss, won't they, the greatest gift that God has to share. How many times have you spoken with someone and realized almost immediately that they have no interest in what you're saying? They're just waiting for me to stop so that they can pick up with their thing that they want to have. But how much greater a gift is it that we pause to listen truly to a person? I don't think there's a greater gift that one can do, can offer to another. The time of our lives, the listening of our minds, our hearts, and from that listening, then to share and share deeply. That's what it means, I think, to love deeply and truly. The scripture says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" It's interesting that this is the Gaza road. What we've seen in this Palestinian and what's happening in Gaza right now, conflict with Israel. This is the very road that Philip was to travel on his way, and that the Ethiopian eunuch had previously gone before him, traveled before him on his way back to Ethiopia, a road by the Mediterranean Sea and on down to Egypt, and then through Egypt down to Ethiopia along the Red Sea. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. You know, a eunuch was forbidden by the law of Moses, from becoming a Jew. One who was mutilated could never become a Jew. Even if they wanted to, they desired to convert, they were forbidden because of the mutilation, because they were imperfect from becoming a Jew. Yet this man had a desire that burned in his heart so that he still wanted to worship the God above all gods, the only God. And you know, every one of us bears a mark, don't we? A mark of mutilation. And God has so loved us that even in our separation from Him, by the mutilation that resides in our hearts, He has made us whole, has healed us, has purified us, and made us holy. Because Jesus is holy. And so, as this Ethiopian eunuch came back home from worshiping in Jerusalem, he was reading in his chariot. The Spirit said to Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you were reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture, right out of Isaiah 53. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of the Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way, rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Here ends the reading then of God's holy word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Two things leap out, at least to me, from this passage. First, how important it is to listen to the Spirit's leading. And secondly, how important it is to listen to the person to whom the Spirit has led us. Following the Spirit first. This can be very difficult for planners, following the Spirit. My wife is a big planner. She recently brought back from church a calendar from 2012, believe it or not. She keeps all her calendars. She's got diary after diary. And so she's one of these, what do they call them, sort of type A personalities, big planner. And well, I am not, if you haven't noticed. And so it's always been one of these things of friction with us, but it's kept our marriage interesting, let us say. But one of the things that she often tells is kind of strikes me as an example of this. She had planned on a Sunday, or a Saturday rather, Holy Saturday before Easter, to do some things. And she had it in mind. In the meantime, I was reading a review of a show that was underway up in the Cloisters. Anybody hear of the Cloisters? They're part of the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City. It's above the city itself along the Hudson. And it was talking about this show or display, I'm not sure what to call it, of 40 speakers, which were set up in the chapel of the cloister, set up in a circle, each speaker representing one voice. And they were singing Thomas Tallis's great, magnificent work, the Spem et Alium, Thy voice alone do I attend to. Now, if she had stuck to her plans, she would have missed a glorious, glorious thing. What a way to spend a Holy Saturday. Now, I'm not arguing for lack of planning. We need planners. I need her deeply. And I need the planners among you for this church. But what I am saying is this. If we stick to our plans so much that we miss that opportunity that the Lord may randomly bring us, the person whom we need to sit down with and speak with, we miss the glory of being used by God in a way that no other person would be able to. You know the great hymn where he leads, I will follow. That's what happens when we let ourselves, like Philip, open to following the Spirit. N.T. Wright tells about a trip he took to Cambridge one time, and this annoys the heck out of me. He took to Cambridge for a lecture that he wanted to hear. And he felt throughout the day that he ought to go to Evensong in, at King's Choir, King's College in Cambridge. But he just had too much to do. And so as he was going about the day, trying to write up the speech that he was to give, and everything else that was coming his way, he still had this nagging feeling that he should go to Evensong. And so finally, just before it was to begin, he went. He like, okay, I'm going. And as he entered in, the sanctuary, he said, was full, mostly of Japanese tourists. And so he found the one seat that was left open in the back, and crept into that seat. And as he tried to, like, be anonymous, you know how you do, creeping in, he felt someone tugging at his arm. And he turned to look, and there was an old friend of his that he hadn't seen in years, who now was in Dallas, Texas. There in Cambridge, England, a guy from Dallas, Texas, was sitting next to this English scholar. And he pointed to his diary, the guy from Dallas. And he said, it said three words, call Tom Wright. That's how the Lord works. With those little unforeseen opportunities that come before us. That guy wanted to contact Wright because he wanted him to be a speaker at a conference that he was putting together on this very passage, Isaiah 53. But he didn't have to call him because they were sitting right together in the chapel of King's College, hearing the glorious music of Evensong. Secondly, Philip listened before he spoke. That eunuch from Ethiopia, he was reading already. He had come from worshiping in Jerusalem and then was reading of the scroll of Isaiah, this great passage known as the Song of the Suffering Servant, a foretelling of the person that Jesus would fulfill, the one who would come as one who would suffer and die for our sake, who would bear our stripes, the stripes that we deserved, who would bear instead them for us, who would die for us, and who would rise victorious for us. And so it was out of that very felt need of this Ethiopian's eunuch questioning, what does this mean, that Philip spoke. He didn't run off with his own agenda. I've got, put that down, the scroll of Isaiah. Put that down, Mr. Ethiopian eunuch, or whatever his name was. Put that down because I've got five spiritual laws I want to share with you right now. I've got four things that are all on the list, and I've got them right there before me. I want to share those with you right now. You think that's the most effective way to share? I don't. No, it's to listen to a person you're with. God will show you what they're saying. God will show you how to share out of that. And it doesn't have to be an agenda. People need to know first that they're loved, that they're honored. First as people, that you're interested in them. And being interested in them, then they'll be able to hear. And that's what Philip offered this person. That was the treasure he had to share. If we're open and listening to the Holy Spirit, He will use us. It will not be in a cookie cutter way. Your way will not be my way. But God will use us if we just open our hearts, ourselves, our souls to His use and to share with another the greatest treasure there ever was. Heavenly Father, help us not to be so bound by our agendas that we miss the treasure of the other before us, the gift of the person before us, and the gift of the gospel we have to share. It's in Jesus' name, the gospel, the Word made flesh, Himself, we pray. Amen.